Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Paul Zimmerman. Another 25 minutes in this conversation on the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the 70s. The occasion of our conversation is a book that Dr. Zimmerman has written. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February called A Seminary in Crisis. It wasn't just a seminary. I don't quibble with his title. I think that's a good title, but it was in fact an entire church body, and it's a crisis that in many ways continues in one form or another. Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Harold in St. Charles. Hi, Harold.
Yes, I'm so grateful that you got Dr. Zimmerman on the program. We've been waiting for some time, for years, in fact, somebody here to clear up a lot of these things, and Dr. Zimmerman was in the thick of it. Now, I'm a layman here from St. Charles, and I was in on the thick of it and attended all sorts of meetings before and after the walkout. This is a very unusual thing historically. Generally, it is the conservative element who fights to preserve the true doctrine in their denominations that leave. In this case here, you have a walkout from the left-leaning theologians in that. Now, here in St. Charles, it was John Teachin's brother-in-law, who was a member of the faculty, that conducted the Bible class at our congregation. And people were very, very concerned. They were hearing these things about what were going on in the seminary. And so they asked this professor about this. Well, in the audience of our Bible class was a most revered pastor of one of our congregations here in St. Charles, who had retired, and I think Dr. Zimmerman can figure out who this fellow was. And so this retired pastor got up, and he assured us all that the professors there of the faculty were teaching soundly. And one of the expressions is that, oh, they're just using different language, but it is still the same good, solid teachings in that. And Dr. Teachin's brother-in-law thanked this retired pastor profusely for what it was. And I hope that we never forget what all happens here. There's a certain element in the church that does not want to have this brought up anymore about what went on at our seminary. So thank you. Thank you, Dr.
Right.
Zimmerman.
And Harold, thank you very much for listening, and thank you for the call there from St. Charles. Your response, Dr. Zimmerman?
It reminds me, I think he's very much on target. In the book, it tells the story of Dr. Oliver Harms, who was concerned about what was going on, and he asked Dr. Fearbringer, who was president of the seminary before President Teachin. He said, "Now, I understand that they're not teaching creation out there anymore." And he said, "Oh, we teach creation. You bet we do." But what he didn't tell Dr. Harms was that creation was taught as having taken place through evolution, and that it was theistic evolution and not the straight creation as recorded in Genesis 1 and 2.
That's very interesting, Dr. Zimmerman. I think it was about a year or 2 years ago that I was speaking at a conference in northern Illinois, and I mentioned in passing a six-day creation, which I happen to believe quite firmly. And after the conference speech, I was preparing to leave, and a retired pastor who made it known to me when he approached me that he had lived through these days we're discussing here, that he had lived through them, came up to me and very gently chided me for even raising the issue of a six-day creation. He said he didn't fight that battle anymore. He didn't consider that something that the lay people had to believe. He didn't care whether they believed it or not, and it wasn't worth arguing over whether or not Genesis 1 through 3 was literal history. Sounds like it's... And that was 2 years ago, Dr. Zimmerman. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, he is representative of a lot of clergymen who don't know anything about science and don't realize how ridiculous Darwin's theory is. Matter of fact, there are a number of churches coming up, I think sometime in February, Darwin's birthday, and they're going to celebrate that. What they don't recognize is that it's basic materialism. If you follow evolution, you'd say that man arose from a lower form of life and only eventually began to develop concepts of what was right and wrong and so forth. And entirely contrary to what Scripture says, not only in Genesis, but Paul talks about the first man, Adam, who was created in righteousness and holiness, and who fell into sin and therefore needed a Savior. The whole concept of evolution is you don't need a Savior because you're getting better, you're evolving. Of course, we're making quite a mess out of the evolving if you look at what goes on in the country. But unfortunately, a lot of pastors in various areas have made that mistake of simply compromising on this and giving up what Scripture says. And this is interesting that this happens at a time when there is developing, about the last 10 years developed because of the knowledge that life is so intricate, the cell is so difficult to explain, and the things that happen in it, the so-called intelligent design has come up, which is really scaring the daylights out of the Darwinists because it shows that Darwin was wrong. And unfortunately, that pastor, I'd simply have to say he didn't know what he was talking about.
Well, I took it with a grain of salt, or I might say an entire shaker of salt when I heard him say it. Jonathan is calling from his car. Jonathan, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I just wanted to say I would grew up Anglican, and in light of all the things that have happened, I just tears my heart out that the church of the Episcopal Church has been torn apart because they didn't stand for true issues of what the Bible stood for and what it was saying back when they had a chance. I suspect that I don't know exactly all the theological issues when they happened, but I suspect it was about the same time. And, you know, for me, it's just heartening to see, you know, members of the body of Christ, i.e. the Missouri Synod, who took it seriously. And if you ever question whether it was a good thing for the church or not, you can say, well, here's the part of the church that decided to just let things happen. Let the heretical elements like Spong, et cetera, have their say in what happened. Well, it keeps going and going and going until not much left of it.
Jonathan, thank you very much. Thanks for listening as well. Your thoughts, Dr. Zimmerman?
Well, it's interesting. When Dr. Preuss retired in 1981, a convention, and he talked about this, and he said, and I quote, "We have emerged from a serious doctrinal controversy in which we are probably the only Christian church in America and probably the only Lutheran church in the world which seriously and earnestly confronted the issues raised by modern historical methods, biblical interpretation, honestly and forthrightly dealt with them." Now, he may have overstated it a little bit because I know that in other church bodies, and he know too, there were individuals that have fought for the truth. But the point is, it's rare to find a church body that starts sliding down and manages to come back and reestablish itself. And I do want to say, while I have opportunity here, there's a whole section toward the end of the book on the marvelous recovery made by our St. Louis Concordia Seminary and how quickly they recovered and came back to, you know, to true Lutheranism, and what a sturdy, wonderful institution it is today.
We have a lot of callers with questions and comments. Let's go next to Paul, who calls from his car. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. This is Paul McCain. I just wanted to say I am just absolutely thrilled that you have Dr. Zimmerman on the air, not only for today, but hopefully for the archive that people can listen to. This is precious history that we dare not forget, and I think an important point needs to be made that if you want to see what the Missouri Synod would have turned into had the Seminex forces prevailed, just look at the ELCA, the group that left us, formed the American Evangelical Lutheran Church, and they were the catalyst for the formation of the ELCA. And that church is in an absolute tailspin. So I thank God for Dr. Zimmerman and his faithful years of service. Thank you.
Paul, thanks for the call. Thanks for listening. Dr. Zimmerman?
Well, I'd like to also thank God for Paul McCain. He and I, together in the early days of President Al Berry, president of the Synod, served together as assistants, and we learned to know each other and respect one another. And he is really was of great help to President Barry. And then, of course, went to Concordia Publishing House and was head of the Concordia Publishing House, and has really done some marvelous things in terms of what's produced there, and I think also financially. So it's good to hear from Paul.
I have a little wondering question here, and it's raised by something Harold had to say when he called a few minutes ago. He says that there are some in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who would prefer to put this all behind us in a more permanent fashion. Not to talk about it, not to raise it. I've even gotten an email to that effect. If time permits, we'll get to that. Why is it that many in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are ashamed of this incident?
Well, I think that there are a lot of people prefer just not to face issues. It's a little bit like an individual who's had cancer and says, well, I want to put it behind me. I don't want to pay any attention. Or maybe better say heart attack. And I'll go on eating and drinking the way I did before. I just don't want to think about it. It's just not a very intelligent attitude, because we learn from experience. And a person who doesn't learn from experience, and there's an old saying, you know, if you ignore history, you're due to repeat it. If you make mistakes in the past, you don't learn from them, you're going to make the same mistakes all over again. It's just an unwillingness to face reality.
Another caller, this is Charles, calling from his car. Charles, you've been very patient. Thank you and welcome.
Yes, thank you. I just tuned in, so you might have already spoken to the issue, but I'll ask it anyhow. Preliminary to the walkout, you mentioned, Dr. Zimmern, there were several years of this happening. I'm wondering how long this was taking place, the higher critical method being taught. And if so, can we assume there was a proliferation of liberal-leaning pastors scattered throughout our synods in those days?
It's an excellent question, Charles. Thank you. Thank you for being so patient. Dr. Zimmerman.
Well, it began when we had a number of professors who had studied in Germany or had studied in institutions were influenced by this German theology, where it was really the birthplace of this historical critical approach. And It began in the early 50s and it accelerated through into the 60s and then continued to through the 70s. Did this affect the graduates? Of course it did. There were many people who were convinced this was true, and many of these people became pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's no question about that. That's just what happened.
So in many ways, that would at least indicate that in that respect, it's an issue that has high relevance, at least for the time being, for the next generation or so of pastors.
Well, one would hope, and I think there are many instances that this has happened, that as the fallacies and the weaknesses of what was being taught came to the fore, and again and again, for instance, our Commission on Theology and Church Relations came forth with good, strong, positive statements as to what was true, sound Lutheran theology, that there are many that saw the problems, and many that saw through the statements which were being made, the theology which was being taught, and it got straightened out. There are cases I know, and I couldn't quantify, but, you know, every once in a while, especially in those days, you would read of some person who had left the synod and then asked to be reestablished by a colloquy procedure. You never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth, and I'm sure that that happened.
Marlene calls from her car. Hi, Marlene.
Hi. I just wanted to comment. History is good, and I lived through it, and I know how it happened. But I just wanted to make the comment that my children were in a Lutheran school in the 70s, and it very much turned them against the Lutheran Church in general because of the fighting, the arguing. So, I'm glad that we stayed with the hysterical church, but I'm sorry it had to happen while my kids were in grade school, because it really tore them up.
All right, Marlene, thank you very much. Assuming it's a fight that...
Can I comment on that?
Please do.
It's very unfortunate. I don't know what happened in that school, but it's far from typical of Lutheran schools and the influence they had. As a matter of fact, in the lessons which Dr. Preuss said we needed to learn from this, one of the strong things he said, we had a well-educated laity, and he gave credit particularly to the Lutheran schools who produced people who knew Scripture and knew the Luther's catechism and were really sound in their faith and stood up to defend it. Matter of fact, Preuss said, if it had not been for a good, solid laity, we might not have ever got the job done. So I feel sorry for this lady and her children, but I would have to say that I don't think that was a typical example.
Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Yes. I just want to say, first of all, I just got done reading Dr. Zimmerman's book, and I thought it was just wonderful. I was only about 10 years old during the crisis, so I didn't really know a lot about it, but one thing that I thought was interesting that you wrote about was that it seemed like there was a big push prior to this whole seminary crisis for in the whole ecumenical movement, and it seems like that was kind of put on the back burner, and now that this crisis was over, now it's been brought back again. The problem that I see happening is, you mentioned that the laity was very well educated. I'm not real sure that our laity these days are educated. Many of them don't use the hymnal. They barely use the catechism in their confirmation studies. And I was just curious of your opinion on what the future might hold for us if this continues the way it has.
Jeff, thank you. Dr. Zimmerman, your response?
Well, I wouldn't want to give an estimate as to the current situation because it's, I'm not sure that I have a broad enough scope of that, except to say that there are tendencies which have been noted that many pastors, when someone comes and wants to, say, as an adult, wants to join the Lutheran Church, the confirmation instruction they give the adults is pretty brief and really is not as thorough as it ought to be, and that would not produce good results. As to what the future holds, I'm happy to say that we have two seminaries that are turning out good, solid pastors. The professors are well educated. They know they're scholars. At the same time, they're really committed to scriptures and the Lutheran confessions. And I think that the long-term effect of that has been very positive, and I'm sure it'll continue to be positive. But at the same time, even in the early days, the days of the apostles and after the apostles, the early church, the church has always had to fight against false doctrine. The gates of hell, but Christ said the gates of hell does not prevail against the church. And so long term, the Holy Spirit's going to be with us, and if we stay with the Holy Scriptures, why, good things are going to happen. Incidentally, I do want to mention how some of these things develop. Some of the people that were involved in that, one of the professors of that day, one of what we call the Faithful Five that stood up for good orthodoxy was Ralph Bowman, who then became president of the St. Louis Seminary, later president of the Synod. Or Robert Sauer, a pastor from Pittsburgh who was on the committee at New Orleans, Committee 3 that dealt with this. Then he became an assistant to Dr. Preuss and later on became a first vice president of the Synod. Robert Preuss, brother to Jack Preuss, the president, became president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Carl Barth, who was on the committee with me, became president of St. Louis Seminary. Armin Mollering, another member of the committee, became a distinguished member of the St. Louis faculty. So some really good men were involved, and they really emerged into leadership position in the Synod and have done some great things. We need to thank God above all, and it's what I say in the lessons to learn. We need to thank the Lord God who made it all possible, who works through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and what we need to do is to remain close to him, our allegiance to him, our service to him, and above all, you know, the precious gospel that we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the early 1970s with Dr. Paul Zimmerman, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, called A Seminary in Crisis. Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc at KFUO.org. Robin has been listening and waiting in Clayton for quite some time. You've been very patient, Robin.
Thank you. Well, I have an interesting perspective in my own faith life, and I just love to share it whenever I can. I grew up going to Willow Creek, where I was told that certain passages of the Bible that mentioned women as not being pastors, we could just overlook them. They weren't really important. And then fast forward several years into after college, I was in a CPE program for a year that was led by a supervisor who was part of the mainline, very liberal Christian denominations. And kind of story by story, I started doubting the validity of Scripture. I started thinking, okay, maybe Jonah wasn't real. Maybe it really wasn't 7 days of creation. By the end of the year, I was doubting that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. I was doubting there was a heaven and a hell. And it was interesting seeing that whole progression just played out in my life. Now, fortunately, I married a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I went to church and continued hearing the gospel and realized the error in my ways there, but by God's grace, I was able to hear truth again. But I really like to testify to the fact that throwing out one verse leads to throwing out Christ.
Robin, thank you very much, and thanks for waiting so patiently on the line to make that comment. Dr. Zimmerman, if you'd be kind enough to stick with us on the other side of this break, we've got about a minute or so here for you to respond to Robin's call.
Certainly.
What is your response? About a minute or so.
My response is that I thank God for her experience, and this is what happens. You know, if you open your heart to the Spirit, actually Spirit gives you the power to open it, and listen to the Word and believe, you get good, positive results. People have always doubted this and that and so forth, but basically, it is faith that counts. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, great chapter, the talk about the heroes of faith. And it says, by faith even we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And it's basically you do that. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and put aside the doubts and accept Him and read His Word, read what it says, and believe it. And thank God that happened to Robin.
Well, when we come back from this break, Dr. Paul Zimmerman will stay with us for a few minutes, talking about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We do continue to invite your phone calls and your email, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Zimmerman will be our guest for a few more minutes. On the other side of the break, we're going to get his reaction to the recollections of one of the students during the 70s who actually took part in the so-called walkout, and we'll find out what that event was really all about. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There are some myths that persist even after 30-some-odd years, after the battle for the Bible among this Lutheran denomination. Some of the myths may be that, after that battle, there is no more cross to bear, that this is a church entirely without flaw. That's a myth. We'll have Dr. Zimmerman respond to it. What can we learn today? And why is it that on even the big issues sometimes we find pastors and lay people today unwilling to fight? If the same specter were raised again in your church body or my church body, would that church body have the fortitude and the courage to fight the battle again? We'll answer those questions on the other side of this break. And then we have some audio open lines for your questions and your comments. As time permits, we'll talk about Rudolph Giuliani and his announcement to throw his hat in the ring for president in 08.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most fascinating stories in American religious life is the story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the mid-70s and their battle for the Bible. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis. It's an in-depth study of the history of that battle. You can find A Seminary in Crisis at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area, one in the city at 3558 South Jefferson, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary, where the battle for the Bible took place. Visit either two of the locations and ask for A Seminary in Crisis, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Discover the inside and in-depth history of the Lutherans' battle for the Bible with The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis.
Evolution. Now, how do we define it? Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? I've heard people say, Ken, that evolution is true because, for example, we see dogs evolving. Now, is it true, Ken, that dogs do change like this? And yet I've heard you say evolution isn't true. So explain this.
Yeah, it sounds confusing, but you're right in saying that dogs change. In fact, dogs have produced many different varieties and even different species. Now, I know secular scientists refer to this as evolution, but it's not evolution in the molecules to man sense. Dogs will always be dogs because they all belong to the one dog kind. You see, the problem is that the word evolution has a root meaning of change. That's why we say, for example, the car has evolved. Now, secular scientists also use the word evolution when they talk about dinosaurs evolving into birds or ape-like creatures into people. So no wonder students get confused. It's important to understand that when a secular scientist says dogs evolve, this has absolutely nothing to do with the idea that life evolved from non-life or one kind of animal evolved into another. So when a scientist uses the word evolution, try to find out if he just means change or are they talking about molecules to man evolution.
So, did dinosaurs evolve into birds, which is what most evolutionary scientists now believe? For the truth, read Ken Ham's booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs. It's free on our website, answersradio.com.
The 16th century reformers taught that nothing we do, say, or think makes a difference to God in deciding whether to make us a part of His family. In a world in which achievement makes all the difference in being promoted, that is a hard saying to accept, and that is what we will be discussing on the next broadcast of Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in Northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn, they can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the community in Southern Sudan. So these are the support we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
We had a major investigation of the faculty as part of the effort of the president of the synod to bring people into line with what was presumed to be the correct doctrinal position.
The very statement that it is God's church ought to mean that our church then be faithful to God's word.
Those are the voices of Dr. John Teachin, then president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and Dr. J.O. Preuss, then president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's battle for the Bible in the 1970s. Dr. Paul Zimmerman is our guest. We continue our conversation with him and with you. Before we get back to your phone calls, your email, and to conclude our conversation with Dr. Zimmerman, he mentioned before, and I think he is absolutely right in this respect, that it is an educated laity that was crucial and key during that battle for the Bible. Had the laity been poorly catechized, less well informed, and less theologically astute, the battle may not have succeeded, and only by God's grace and that rich heritage in God's word among the laity did the battle come out the way it did. It's one of the reasons that Issues, Etc., quite frankly, is unpopular with some of our fellow Lutherans. We equip the priesthood of all believers in hopes of preventing these kind of battles from ever having to take place. again. But if need be, then to the breach, as they used to say. Our Issues Etc. Reformation Club is our monthly or annual donor program. You can help us equip the priesthood of all believers by joining our Reformation Club. To find out more about the benefits of becoming a Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, our new level is called the Patron. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. There are monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. And if you join before the 21st of this month, that's Ash Wednesday, we'll send you the new I Have Issues t-shirt. For more information, just look for the photo of Luther on our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can donate by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also join by check, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or, as I mentioned before, online at issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dave calls from St. Charles. Dave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, this is very good. This is a really hot topic for me in my mind, if I might just make a couple comments. One of them having to do with one of the only two systematic theology professors who were part of the Seminex faculty was a professor of mine back in Baltimore in a theology course in Jesus and Judaism. I thought it was a very solid course, and I was have been wondering since then when I found out he was part of this faculty that what really happened and such. So it's been puzzling me. I wondered, was there not a time for a debate? And a lot of the things brought up earlier in the broadcast today brought at the fore that maybe the debate was tried, that it just didn't work out to be so. Then the other comment to make, I had a chance to talk personally with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, who very strongly presents the six-day creation. And he was telling me he had been in a Luther pastor's conference somewhere in the northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin area, and he was very ill-received by the Lutheran pastors, who were not at all receptive to his six-day creation presentation. And what was being said here and maybe taught in the seminar at the time may explain some of that. So I just thought I'd throw those two comments out.
Dave, thank you very much. Your response, Dr. Zimmerman?
Well, I want to say, first of all, I'm amazed to hear that that second statement because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has consistently over the years time and again faced the problem of creation and affirmed its belief in a creation as described in Genesis 1 and 2. It says, incidentally, the Bible doesn't say 6,000 years exactly or something like that. It teaches a young earth. But that there was a creation. And if you read the scriptures throughout, it constantly refers to it. And people that are willing to accept and take the easy, cheap way out of going for theistic evolution don't realize what a vicious thing it is. Incidentally, there are a number of people in the field of evolution now who have been writing books in which they talk about what a silly, ridiculous thing it is to believe in a God. They said, if you're willing to concede evolution, then why, we really don't need a God at all. And yet, when you go to the real science, I happen to have a doctorate in chemistry, among other things, evolution is simply a hard thing to believe. Even if I weren't a Christian, I wouldn't accept it. The idea that everything formed by itself and it all developed by itself. But beyond that, I want to mention before we close a couple other lessons which we really learned. One is you absolutely need two seminaries. Because during the time when we were having this difficulty, when the faithful in St. Louis were reduced to five, when they tried to start up again and so on, it was help from the Springfield Seminary. And before that, the theological leadership of the Springfield Seminary professors in straightening things out was of a tremendous importance. You don't put all your eggs in one basket ever. And now we got two good ones now, and we want to keep two good ones. And the second is you need good leaders, your district presidents, your president of the synod, and they need to move quickly. One of the things we learned was that the presidents before Dr. Preuss saw that there were problems and so on, and yet they were reluctant to take decisive action, and the problem only got worse. You got to nip things in the bud. You got to get right on it.
Let's talk with Jan, who calls from her car, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan.
Hi. I was just commenting and remembering back that this goes back even before the 70s. My sister went to Lutheran North in the late 60s, graduated in 69, and she would come home with stories of what she was learning in religion class. And my parents kept looking around, looking for the lightning bolt to strike. So it's not just from the 70s. It started earlier than that.
Jan, thank you very much. I think you pointed that out earlier, Dr. Zimmerman. Your thoughts?
Well, my thoughts basically are that you're always going to have problems. It's the history of the church, as I said before. You have had heresies rising their ugly head time after time after time, and that's why you consistently have to have a well-trained clergy. Some people want to shorten, you know, the training of pastors and say we need pastors, so let's turn out somebody in a year or so, or give them a lot of training by computer and not bother with so much seminary training, because that's the road to disaster. You have to have well-trained pastors, well-trained laity. You have to constantly fight against errors that come in. That's just the way, that's what we call the old Adam. That's just as a tendency to other sins, there's a tendency to false doctrine, and it's a constant battle.
Dr.
Never over till the Lord comes back in glory.
Most people became aware of the battle for the Bible among the Lutherans in the 70s with kind of the big PR event called the Walkout. Here are the recollections of one of the students who walked out that day in February 1974, Leslie Weber.
We each carried a cross and that some of the students had made out of cheap wood and painted it. And I wrote on it my name and my brother's name. He was on internship that year, but it happened to be his birthday that the walkout occurred. So then we each planted the crosses in the quadrangle at Concordia Seminary. I went back and got mine later on.
Dr. Zimmerman, what do you know about the walkout event itself?
Well, we have a chapter in which we deal with this. It happened in 74. It happened after the Board of Control suspended President Teachin. Charges were brought against him of false doctrine by two pastors. And in dealing with this, the board suspended him without prejudice and kept his salary and so on, but said we want him out of the job, out of the work until we get this settled with him and goes through the proper procedure. At that time, well, prior to that, this was after the 73 convention in which the Synod has said the positions that they were holding in general were involved some false doctrine, especially gospel reductionism we talked about before. And they decided then that what they were going to do was to revolt. And they told the Board of Control, either you declare that we're all okay and our doctrine is pure and forget about this, or we're going to walk out. And they did. They made arrangements with Eden Seminary in St. Louis and with the St. Louis University School of Theology, Catholic school, for rooms and so on. And so they walked out in 1974 after this action was taken against Teachin. And formed what was called Seminex, Seminary in Exile. And that went on until, I think it was about 1982, but the book traces the history of this. There's a whole story of whether or not the graduates would be accepted. And for a while, some district presidents accepted them and placed them. And then finally, that problem had to be faced, and that problem was solved. So many of these poor fellows were caught in that. These were the professors they loved, they trusted, and so forth, and they followed them, this walkout. It was a very dramatic thing, but it's interesting that some of the story also in the book, it talks about after the walkout, they walked off the campus, and then it was noontime, and most of them walked back and had dinner in the dining hall. poor fellows, they were simply followed the men that they trusted and loved.
So some of the students may have been committed to the teachings, the false teachings that the professors were purveying, but some of them may have simply been doing what they thought was best for the seminary when they walked out and they showed this protest action.
Well, I think it was a kind of a mob action. One of the professors, they gathered in the courtyard before the Luther statue there, and they told him that they were just like Moses going to the promised land. And the professors, one after another, urged them on. It was kind of a mob spirit that they had. And you know how students often are, you know, they're willing to go along with something like that, a lot of action. But I'm sure many of them were sincere and believed they were doing the right thing, but it was tragic that it was wrong. There are many, many men who did not go and who stayed and remained as students and so on, and who talk about how in the discussions which were held with the student meetings, if anybody talked and said, now, hey, wait a minute, maybe there is false doctrine here and so on, they were booed down. And the secretary of Synod, Dr. Miller, who was a very level-headed fellow, wanted to talk to the students and kind of calm them down, and they wouldn't let him. They simply, the officials would not let him speak. It was really a kind of a political push.
Now, Dr. Zimmerman, the reality is that, and you've pointed this out already in our conversation, that the professors who were teaching these false doctrines had been teaching for years at Concordia Seminary. They had turned out a number of students, pastors in the church, and who were dispersed out throughout the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations and were serving them throughout the country. Were arrangements made for these pastors who had been thus trained to leave the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod if they agreed with the seminary in exile, as it called itself?
Well, it's interesting, when the split came, they formed the AELC. It was a little church group, American Evangelical Lutheran Church. And this was formed by congregations which left Missouri to form their own group. And they would affiliate with Seminex. Out of better than 6,000 congregations, I think less than 200 congregations left. And the others, the split just didn't happen. Which indicates there was a fidelity to the scripture, to the synod, as well as I think a basic fidelity to the position of the synod, and that people were waking up to the errors which were being taught, and they saw the dangers, and that there's a lot of that had been accomplished that way. There was never any effort made to say that a person who had been certified and placed should be called back and reexamined and so on. That never happened. Matter of fact, they gave Seminex students an opportunity to go back to the St. Louis Seminary to be colloquized, to be examined after they graduated from Seminex, and if they passed that exam, they could be placed. But hardly any accepted that.
We're talking about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the early 70s. Dr. Paul Zimmerman is our guest. He's former president of Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He's one of the two living members of a fact-finding committee appointed by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's president, Dr. J.A. O'Preuss, at the time, to investigate the charges of false doctrine being taught at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. We're going to keep him through the remainder of this hour into the conclusion of the program. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Email us here at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, February the 7th. It's Issues Etc., and I'm Todd Wilkin. This is an email I got in advance of our conversation. I read it in part. Dr. Zimmerman says, on Issues, I noticed that you were going to bring up the Seminex era. I don't see why you would. There's still a lot of hurt and pain coming from it to this day. A lot of Orthodox Lutheran pastors were found on the opposite sides of the table. There were two different arguments. One was for the sake of mission, and the other was for complete purity. It was a communication problem. Let's deal with the last issue first. That comes from Don in Wisconsin, by the way, via email. Let's deal with the last point, and then we'll work our way back through it. Is it true that this was merely a problem of miscommunication?
Well, let me tell you some of the findings of the committee. They found, for example, that the Lutheran confessions were pledged to the Lutheran confessions, but they said only the doctrinal content. What they did is they turned the Lutheran confessions into a putty nose. If there was something, for example, a reality of Adam and Eve, they said, oh, that's not doctrinal. That's not doctrinal. They denied messianic prophecy, no direct messianic prophecy. They said if you agreed on the gospel, that there are other doctrines and so on, we don't worry too much about those if you have a different point of view. They denied verbal inspiration, denied inerrancy. Miracles, they said, were possible, but there are many miracles recorded in the New Testament they said never happened. The words of Jesus in the Gospels, they believe that, some of them believe that whole sections, discussions of Christ Jesus regarding the Gospels, Jesus never said. It was written by the church later. And we already mentioned they accepted theistic evolution. Some of them said that they weren't sure. If you denied the virgin birth, maybe you could still be a member of the church. Some of them said concerning the resurrection of Christ that he may not have had a bodily resurrection. Some of them said the Lord's Supper, you can have fellowship with another group even if they deny the real presence. Now, that's hardly trivial issues. That's basic fundamentals. And that's all documented. And we've got the evidence of that in the book. That's what we turned up for the fact-finding committee.
One of the other things that Don inquires about, he says that the two arguments, one was for carrying out the mission of the church, and the other one was for complete doctrinal purity. Are those two things at odds with each other, in conflict with each other, the mission of the church and doctrinal purity?
It's always been the position of the Christian church that the mission you have to carry out, to preach the Word of God, the complete Word of God, not just a narrow part of it, but the complete law and gospel, that you have to have the truth. To have a mission which is polluted is like feeding people poison. That they're not in opposition to one another. One follows to the other. They're like your right and left hand. You need both of them.
Let's go back to the phones, and now to Ruth Ann in Edwardsville. Thanks for being patient, Ruth Ann.
Hello, Dr. Zimmerman. This is Ruth Ann Uhrig Brinkman. I babysat for your children when you were president at Seward. And I just thought I wanted to call and tell you how wonderful it was to hear your voice and how pleased we were when you came to Ann Arbor and you came and visited Irwin and I when we were students at the University of Michigan. I don't know if you remember me, but I certainly remember you.
We remember you well. As a matter of fact, you're on a speakerphone because I have a hearing problem, and my wife is listening in, too. And you should have seen her face brighten up when she heard your voice, Ruth Ann. We do remember you well, and God bless you, and what a joy to hear from you.
Let's see what Joe has to say, who listens in West Bend, Wisconsin. Hi, Joe.
Hi, I greatly appreciate this discussion, having not been a Lutheran during this time period. A lot of this history is stuff that I learned, you know, in school and such. But at our present time, there's been some discussions going on within districts and even within the Senate as to requirements for membership using words of an errant and inspired word of God in constitutions as our grounds for that having to be believed to be a member in our churches, and many of the church's constitutions, those words are included. And this ruling seems to be stating that's inappropriate to list as a grounds for membership in the Senate. Is that a reaction to some of this from some who are maybe still left in our church body, or is just overreaching?
I just heard of that recently, and I'm not sure of the details of it. But I can only say this, that going back to the brief statement, which was reaffirmed by our synod in five different conventions, it speaks of scriptures of the inerrant word of God. The word inerrant is constantly referred to in statement this time, by this time of controversy, by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, of the Synod, the resolutions of the Synod to use that terminology. Now, I think what may be happening is the Constitution of the Synod does not use the word inerrant. It simply talks of the Holy Scriptures. We are bound to the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. But it is limited to that as far as that particular article goes. I think it's Article 2. But the position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for years, as well as the position of the Christian Church, has been that there are not errors in the Bible. See, the problem is, as soon as you introduce an error in the Bible, okay, you did this error here. Now, how do I know? I go looking and I find something else I don't like. Oh, that's an error. And I go somewhere else and I find, I don't like that either. And so I then pick and choose. And that's what was happening then, and that's what they called gospel reductionism. They said, well, you can say there's error here and error there. Just don't talk that Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins. But the problem is all the other doctrines support that and are connected with it. And as soon as you start allowing the possibility of errors, you open the floodgates. I don't know the details of what you're talking about. As I say, I've heard some reference to it, but I would think it's certainly misguided.
Dr. Paul Zimmerman is former president of Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He is one of the two living members of the fact-finding committee appointed by the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's president in the 70s, Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, to investigate the charges of false doctrine being taught at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. This book is an excellent resource. Many of our callers have attested to that. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's called A Seminary in Crisis. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. Dr. Zimmerman, it's been a great pleasure and an honor to speak with you. Thank you for being our guest.
Well, I've enjoyed it, and again, as we close the book, we say the greatest lesson we learn is that we trust in the Lord and listen to His Spirit as it comes through us through the Word and sacraments, and trust Him to lead us, and we pray Him to help us through all our problems despite all our human weakness, and thank God that we today have the truth, and we thank Him for all His blessings.
Dr. Paul Zimmerman, well, it really does come down to that one statement that we heard before. How do we know God? Well, we know Him through His Word and His Word alone. We are not left to speculate as to who God is or what He wants from our own imaginations, but from what He has clearly taught in His Word. You know, there are young men who are thinking about being pastors, and one way for them to continue their study in that Word, which is entirely trustworthy in all of its respects, is to send them to Christ Academy. Every summer, it's a two-week residential program for high school-aged men at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Christ Academy logo right there, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and consider sending a high school-aged man for 2 weeks there to study, to worship, and to consider his path toward the pastoral ministry. 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. John Green of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life will be our guest to talk about religion and the November midterm elections. I've been waiting to have that conversation for a long time. Craig Parton, a good friend and a regular guest, will join us to talk about Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. We'll discuss the Beatitudes in our ongoing series with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on teaching a Sunday school lesson tomorrow on the program. And if that were not enough, we'll also be discussing the social impact of legalized gambling. Our guest tomorrow on the program, Dr. John Kent of the University of Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.